Invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and our text begins at verse 31. I was listening to someone the other day, and they were talking about how strange it was to them that a pastor would pray for the Holy Spirit's anointing. And I just don't understand that, because whenever I come behind what used to be called the holy desk, that's what pulpits used to be known as, I always have that sense that unless the Holy Spirit is working in and through me and in and through each of you, where are we? We need his anointing. And so let's seek the Lord now to open our eyes and our hearts to his word. Father, this is a serious time. It's an important moment, especially because as we come before the Word of God, our desire is to open our hearts wide, that our spiritual ears and eyes, Father, would be open to you, that we would hear and receive from you, Lord, a word. We would pray, Lord, for those that the gospel is veiled. The scriptures say, veiled by the God of this world. We would pray for one another in this room, Lord, and for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that he would truly be our teacher and instructor, and that we would look, Father, to your word and with spiritual hunger, with spiritual thirst. And so, Lord, I pray now that you'll take the message and that you'll use it for your honor and glory in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. There are at least two characteristics that really stand out, I believe, about the Lord Jesus and about his ministry that made him different from everyone else. And that was that the Lord exhibited power as well as authority. Of course, there were some that didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. There are people today who, if you were to ask them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? They might tell you no. But nevertheless, people in the Lord's day still saw him working with power, and they understood that he preached and taught with authority. So whether or not you believe in him or not is another question. But nevertheless, this is who the Lord is. And in verses 31 and 32, I'd like to talk about the authority in his preaching and teaching ministry. And then in verses 33 through 37, the Lord's power demonstrated over the demonic realm. And then finally in verses 38 through 44, his power even over disease. Remembering this morning as well, just thinking about praying for Michael in the service. What is our own need in coming to the Word of God? The fact of the matter is that we live in what is described as the postmodern world. Have you heard that expression before? Most of you are probably familiar with the word relativism, that everyone has their own truth. That's a very popular mindset today. And I was reading a book this last week that traces through church history how people have thought about things. And you know, there was a period of time in church history when the church and its leaders made all the decisions, so to speak, for people and how they were to think. But then, of course, in the age of enlightenment, as it would be described, people began to want to take that authority back. And rather than just trusting a church to define what we were to believe, people decided that they wanted to decide what they believed. And of course, in a sense, that's true for all of us. All of us have our own opinions, right? Our own convictions and ideas about things. But we live in a world today it can be very confusing for people, because people have all sorts of ideas about things and all sorts of ideas about Jesus. All you have to do is turn on the television and you'll hear different people bring their varying perspectives about the Lord, and they're not necessarily what the scriptures even teach. But people today will say, well, you know, what I believe is what I believe. You have your truth, right? And I have my truth, and it doesn't really matter if our truths conflict with each other. That's just how it is. But when the Lord Jesus came, the Lord Jesus spoke with authority. And I'm reminded of something that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Long time ago, I made a decision in my own life about preaching and teaching, and that was that I was going to bring as much of God's word into my sermons as I possibly could. Because the fact of the matter is, I think that the Bible is an authoritative book. That's something I'm convinced about. And in verses 31 and 32, we discover how others recognize the authority in the way the Lord Jesus preached and taught. We read there in verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. You might remember that just prior to this, the Lord Jesus had been driven out of his own hometown of Nazareth. The Lord Jesus, though, in his ministry life, wasn't dependent upon himself, but was actually very much dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Luke describes this in a number of ways. He says the Lord was led by the Spirit. The Lord was filled with the Spirit. The Lord was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus through his ministry life. And so he leaves Nazareth and goes to this small town of Capernaum, which was really just a very tiny coastal village along the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. Paul, I see you here this morning. I almost think it's like your place down along the eastern shore, so to speak. And it was the hometown, as it turned out, for who would be later the apostles Peter, James, Andrew, John, and also the tax collector Matthew. Now, it was the Sabbath day, and as you know, that was the seventh day or Saturday. And I was looking up the city of Capernaum. You could go on the internet and look it up. They actually have found the synagogue that was in existence in the Lord's day. They've, of course, built a number of buildings, and they're in ruins now. But when they dug down deep enough, they found the original synagogue. And I thought that was fascinating just to think about the fact is, well, just imagine that this story that we're reading about today, that the Lord was actually at that place and teaching there. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the word synagogue comes from really two Greek words, and it means to learn together or to receive training. And as we observed last time, the Lord Jesus was recognized as a rabbi or as a master teacher. And it would have been normal for him and acceptable for him to have gone into a synagogue, which would have been a teaching place where people would have listened to the word of God as well as worshiped the Lord as well. It would have been natural for the Lord to have gone in. And so this is what Luke is describing, that the Lord Jesus arrives at this town. And then when Saturday comes, the seventh day, he goes in to teach the scripture. And teaching the scriptures is what we're supposed to be doing here as well, right? In fact, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. In other words, don't preach yourself, preach God's word, because the authority is in God's word. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, when it describes pastors, it describes them as pastors and teachers. And some people think that that concept should be coupled together. And it's an important responsibility to teach the word of God. Now, when the Lord Jesus was teaching and preaching, there was something different, though, about the way he taught, because he taught with a sense of authority. The word of God tells us in James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. You know, sometimes after I've brought a message, I'll go home, and there are times where I feel disappointed with myself, or I feel like, you know, I didn't really handle that passage the way I would like to have handled it, or I didn't quite dig as well as I should have. And because this is a very serious responsibility, looking at the word of God. And in verse 32, it says that they were amazed, they were astonished at the Lord's teaching. Why? Because what the Lord taught was as compelling as convicting. What the Lord Jesus taught commanded their attention. It carried weight. What the Lord Jesus said was true. It was uncompromising, unadulterated truth. The Lord Jesus didn't waste his time tickling ears, but the Lord Jesus instead taught the word of God. And the fact of the matter is, this has always been a battle in the church throughout the centuries. The word of God, and where does it come? This morning I was watching on television a very well-known preacher, and he quoted from a passage, and I said to Linda, this is in my notes this morning, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Weak pulpits yield spiritually weak saints. However, the Lord Jesus preached in the authority and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating. I can think back in life, even times when I've been in the pulpit and have been physically ill, going into the pulpit feeling weak, like I'm ready to fall over. And amazingly so, that's when the power of the Holy Spirit is so evident. And people say, yeah, that was like one of the best messages I've ever heard you preach. And I'll think to myself, well, that certainly didn't come from me. That came from the Lord. And I would hope that would be true every week. Now, to be taught means that you have to be teachable. You have to decide whether or not you want to be teachable. And when the Lord Jesus taught, they heard him, they heard his authority, but the fact of the matter is everyone has to make a decision what to do with it. I was thinking about what does it mean to have a teachable spirit, and I was thinking back to my own childhood, and quite frankly, when it came to going to school, I didn't really have a very teachable spirit. My preoccupation was, and they probably should have designed the schools with no windows, because I just love to stare outside and dream and imagine about climbing those trees, looking at every car that passed by, seeing some fortunate individual walking up the street and wondering why that can't be me. And the whole idea of school didn't make any sense to me, because all I wanted to do was to be out on the playground. You see, we have to make a decision, don't we, about whether or not we want to be taught. I remember years ago, someone who was listening to one of my messages said to me after the service, you know, I figured something out. And I said, well, what is that? And he said, you're trying to teach me, aren't you? Yeah. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. There's always something to receive from the word of God, but all of us have to make the choice, don't we, whether or not we want God to teach us. Proverbs 4:13, take hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. I believe that one of God's designs for the church is that this building, for example, is not only a house of worship, it's not only a house of prayer, but hopefully it is also God's house of instruction. And I think that's important to say and to know. I think that doctrine is important. I'm not afraid to say that word, doctrine. I think doctrine is important. We have to learn these things, because it's these things that help us later through life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God. Some of you probably could quote that by heart, couldn't you? All scripture is inspired by God. And what is its result when we come before the word? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Lord's ministry stood out not because he was flashy, not because he could always tell the best stories, though oftentimes he did use stories, didn't he, to get across truth. But there was something about the way the Lord taught, and the scriptures don't say, well, his personality or something like that. No, it just says that when he spoke, people recognized that there was a sense of authority about what he was saying that rang true. Also, as well, the Lord not only had authority in his ministry, the Bible tells us he had power. He had enormous power. In verse 33, let's read about that. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. Now, by the way, that in itself just fascinates me, because you got to realize that the synagogue was typically the place where God-fearing, God-believing people would go to hear the word of God. And obviously, here's a man who's obviously not saved, not born again. And so there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, He came out of him without doing him any harm, and amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. Well, in verse 33, we observe that this man was obviously in spiritual bondage, wasn't he? And he possessed within himself an unclean demon, a demon of spiritual darkness, a fallen angel. A way to describe this would have been defiled or dirty. The NIV describes it as evil. But really, when it comes right down to it, this was a filthy demon. Now, do we believe in the spiritual realm? Yes, we do. In fact, I at times can sense when it's active, especially for people who don't know the Lord, unfortunately, because I sincerely believe that spiritual forces of darkness are doing everything they can to keep a lost person lost. As I quoted earlier, the God of this world has veiled the minds of the unbelieving. Do I believe that's true? Absolutely. That's why oftentimes when people hear the gospel, they might understand it intellectually, but they refuse to believe it. Reason being, because they're spiritually dead, they're spiritually blind, and they're spiritually confused. The Bible says that the natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually appraised. Someone who's not born again and doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior really is quite clueless about the Bible. I don't mean that in a mean sense. I mean that in a truthful way. It just doesn't make sense because the Scriptures are what? A spiritual book given to us by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, you and I need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Word of God. And here is Jesus preaching with authority in the synagogue where you would expect that everyone that was there was God-fearing and God-believing. And nevertheless, there was this man, and probably others, I suspect, as well, that were spiritually enslaved. You might remember that in the passage in Isaiah that the Lord quoted from it, where he says, "This is the favorable year of the Lord," it also says in that passage that he had come to set the captives free. I think people that are possessed, not everyone who is possessed or influenced by demons or necessarily acts like a crazy person. Do you know that? Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of what? Of light. I think that actually demonic spirits and how they work are far more deceptive than maybe we give them credit for. I think sometimes when we think about demonic possession and things like that, we think, well, why that's only the people who act like lunatics or fall down or froth at the mouth. The fact of the matter is, deceiving spirits may not even want anyone to discern that they're present. A deceiving spirit may want the lost person to not even know they're there, you see? But nevertheless, the Lord taught with authority, and because he taught with authority, what happens? Well, in verse 34, look at it again. And Jesus, in the midst of his preaching, this guy cries out. Now, can you imagine that? That's a little shaking, isn't it? The demon cries out. And when the demon cries out, though, he says something else that's interesting. I want you to notice this, that when the demon speaks, he not only speaks for himself, but he also apparently speaks for others. Because look what he says. "What do we have to do with you? Have you come to destroy us?" That suggests to me that in that synagogue, there was more than just one demon there, that there were perhaps many. Text doesn't tell us how many, but nevertheless, they were present. And the Lord, who is preaching and teaching with authority, this demon speaks out. And what does the demon not only declare that he is the Holy One of God, but that demon understands something that is true in the Scriptures, and that is that someday that day is going to come when the demonic realm is going to be judged, right? Book of Revelation tells us about that. But the Lord Jesus did not come to destroy the lives of men. The Lord Jesus came to save people. The fact of the matter is that someday all evil will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, verse 35, this foul demon is no match for the Lord Jesus. Really, the best translation here would be the Lord just simply declares, "Silence! Get out of him." So what happened? The man, his body falls to the ground, but he isn't injured, and the demon flees the scene. See, that filthy beast who was destined for an eternal hell ran like a dog with his tail between its legs. Because the Lord Jesus not only had authority by the power of the Holy Spirit, he had a commanding authority. And you know, I really do feel sad for people that don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, because be honest with you, and I thought whether, and I didn't put this in my notes because I was debating whether to say this, but I think I will say this, that when you're not born again, you're like a motel that has the sign outside that says vacancy. The Lord tells us that actually. He tells us that in the demonic realm, they look for places where they can go and where they can dwell and who they can influence. The devil's whole mastery is to keep a lost person lost and to keep them from hearing the gospel truth. He does that in all sorts of ways. Sometimes I think he interrupts the sound system in sanctuaries. I really do. I was thinking, it was a week or so ago when we were giving an invitation in the service, and it was right at the point of the gospel invitation, right then and there, that the speaker system decided to start to act up. Now you can think, well, just in the physical realm, there must be physical reasons for why that happened, and I know that's true. But I also know as well that Satan will try to use all sorts of things to keep a person from coming to the Lord. The Lord Jesus, though, not only had power over the demonic realm, but he also had power over disease. In verse 38, after Jesus left the synagogue, he went to the home of Simon, and now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. And so he bent over and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. I just want to make a point here for a moment. Do you notice that whenever the Lord healed someone, he always did it completely, didn't he? And when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and wouldn't allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This text tells us that not only was he healing people of diseases, and Simon's mother was, of course, his mother-in-law was one of them, but when the Lord healed people, it was instantaneous, and it was complete, and it was miraculous, and it must have been wonderful. And the Lord, of course, was someone who loved people. The Bible says the Lord was compassionate, and he came to set people free. And we discover that sometimes, not always, but sometimes some of these sicknesses were also connected to demonic activity. And I believe that that's very much possible and true even in today as well. And the Lord was able to heal all kinds, it says, various kinds of sickness. Now people saw this. What would they conclude? Well, the Lord Jesus not only spoke with authority, but the Lord Jesus possessed a power that made him different from everyone else. Of course, this was the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Do I believe in that power today? Yes, I do. I also believe in a sovereign God. I believe that I don't have God on the end of my finger and I can just make him do whatever I want to make him do. But I do believe in the power of God. I believe in the authority of his word. I was talking to someone the other day and they were asking me for counsel. And they were saying to me, "Pastor, I plead the blood of Jesus." I said, "But do you quote the word of God?" Remember, that's what Jesus did. He brought the powerful sword of the word of God. And I believe as a preacher and as believers, that when we bring the word of God, we are going to shake people up because it's powerful and effective and hopefully able. And I believe it is, because the Bible says that the gospel is powerful to save anyone who will believe. Now, of course, in the end of the passage, the Lord draws aside to a solitary place. And I would imagine that after all the work he had been doing over that day, he was probably tired. And as well, we know he spent a lot of time in prayer talking with his Father. And one thing he made clear to people was, "I've come for a reason. And the reason why I'm here is to preach about the kingdom of God. That's why I've come." And so the Lord Jesus, Luke tells us, continues on in his preaching ministry. It reminds me of what Peter said in Acts 5:29. "We must obey God rather than men. We must proclaim the truth of God's word." What is the truth of God's word? in an age of relativism? Well, we still declare the truth. Jesus died, and he died for a reason, for your sins and for my sins. He was buried, and he rose again. Even people who don't believe in him will admit to that historical fact. Well, if that was true, and it is true, then the implications are enormous. Do you know the Lord today? Just remember what Paul said. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith shouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Do you know about that power? Have you experienced that power in your own life? Or are you resisting? Father, as oft as we would pray that you would put a hedge around this place, because I do believe in that spiritual demonic realm and in the activity and the evil purposes of that realm that seeks to keep lost people lost and dead in their sins, who convinces in very deceptive ways, oh, don't listen to that message. It's dumb, stupid. Don't believe that. Don't bow your knee to Jesus. You're better off without ever coming to know him. Lord, I know that that's what evil speaks into the minds of people that don't believe in your son. But I'm asking, Lord, today that your power and authority would be present within this room, and that for that one who is enslaved and doesn't even know it, that the realization of their lostness would overwhelm them, that the reality of an eternal hell separated from you and anyone they would ever have loved. Lord, I would pray for the lost who may be being kept from coming to you because of a spirit of delusion. But I do pray, Lord, that your death, burial, and resurrection, the truth of scriptures that say Christ died for our sins, would pierce the darkness, and that the light of Christ would suddenly dawn upon that lost soul's heart. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we do wrestle with spiritual forces of darkness. And Father, when I listen to people or watch people on television that talk about how they don't believe in you, they don't even think you exist, rather than becoming angry, I feel sad. And I know, Father, that that's how you feel as well, because you tell us in your word that you desire that none would perish. You tell us in your word that your desire that all would come to know you. And so, Lord, we would pray, Father, into the spiritual realm for any here today that are caught in spiritual bondage, that realization of their lostness would just become so evident that they would flee to the cross and cry out, I believe. And so, Father, we commit this message to you today and in your power and in your authority in Jesus' name.